thing that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's worthy of all praise. You know, a lot of people don't realize that whenever you preach a sermon, any kind of sermon, when you're preaching or teaching or whatever you're doing, that it always comes back and hits you right between the eyes. So, anytime that you preach a sermon, expect whatever you preached about to be the next trial that you're going to have, because it usually ends up that way. Praise the Lord. You know, I can identify with what Mark said. You know, when I worked at the shop down there with my brother, we had this part from GE, and it was a jet engine part. And I had to go down inside of this groove with an ID grinder, like what he was doing, similar. I had to go down inside of this groove and grind a diameter down there. And when I got ready to come out, I didn't back it off far enough. And I come out and it put a big notch in this flange diameter. Well, this part was Inconel, and it was a big part. And the part was probably about a $30,000 part. And I put this big big notch in the outside edge of it. So sometimes when things like that happen, it's pretty hard to praise the Lord. Because you think, oh my God, well, how am I going to explain this to these people? You know, I just maybe messed up their $20,000, $30,000 part, you know. Well, we called them up. And I said, Lord, you're in control, you know, I'm just going to trust you. And the guy said, oh, it's all right, we're going to blow that part up anyway. So you're just doing something, and when we can put it together, we're going to make it blow up so that we can see what it takes to blow it up. So I thought, oh, well, praise the Lord, I helped you blow it up some. You know, so a lot of times, you know, when you do things, you know, it's not as bad as you think. And, you know, the neat thing about working in a machine shop is if you're working with something that you can weld it, sometimes you can fix it. And sometimes it looks just as good as before you did anything to it after you're done. But I know how he feels, because I've been there a lot of different times where some of the parts that you work on in a machine shop are, they cost thousands of dollars. I mean, literally thousands of dollars. And you're doing stuff for other people. He's doing it for his company, so the company would have to eat all that. But I've had times when most of the stuff I did was for outside companies. And that's even worse to a certain extent, because if you screw up their part, they'll want you to eat the whole cost of that, you know. But it's really trying sometimes, you know. But any time that you preach something, it's going to come back and hit you right between the eyes, usually, within a week or so or whatever, if it hasn't already got you before you shared it. So anyway, I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before we get into the Word. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. I thank you, Lord, that the testing and the trying of our faith is more precious than fine gold, and it literally is the heat that you allowed to come into our life that sometimes will bring the dross to the top of the gold so that it can be skimmed off. And I thank you, Lord, that you are in control, and I give you all praise, all honor, and all glory. You know, Mike, when he was up here, he mentioned Easter, and I don't say too much about Easter, because the word Easter only appears in the Bible one time. And it is the word, if you go back and look at the original language, it's the word Paschal. And it literally means the Passover. But what happened years and years ago, when they started translating the Bible, they had some, they literally had some pagan, rites that they did, different people in different countries. And they incorporated that name Easter because it was a pagan thing that they did. But they stuck it in there for the word Paschal, you know. And it's about the Passover. And it literally means the Passover is what it really means. So I just thought I'd tell you that. And the Passover took place when they were in the Old Testament, when they were still in Egypt. God told Moses that the angel of death was going to pass through the land, and that they were to take and put blood over the doorposts of all of the houses that the Israelites lived in, and that they were only to eat the Paschal lamb. They were to sacrifice a lamb and they were to eat it, and they were to eat all of it. All of it. And I often wonder, do you mean the hoofs and everything else? but he literally told them to consume it all. And, you know, Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in Revelations 13:8, it says that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And, you know, in John 1:29, it says this. John said he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And you know what? I think sometimes Christians forget that John said he takes away the sins of the world. And who does the world encompass? It encompasses everyone. So literally, he paid the price for all of our sins. And he took them away if we'll just receive it and if we'll just believe it, okay? And, you know, in John 21 through 31, I'm going to read this to you. And this was after Jesus had been crucified and they had put him in the tomb, you know. And they actually even put guards around the tomb and everything because they had said, we need to protect this thing in case, you know, somebody comes and takes the body and acts like he rose from the dead. Well, that didn't work. But I'm going to read you this, and here's what it says. And the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, and when she was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre, she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, and that's John, that was John, and they have taken the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciples came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple outran Peter. You know, when you're old, you can't keep up with them young guys. They'll beat you every time. But the nice thing about it is when they get there, they don't know what to do sometimes. So even though you're coming along slower, you got to kind of tell them what to do once you get there. And so they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooped down, looking in, and saw the linen clothes laying yet, and he went not in. And then comes Peter. So he's already been there and looked inside. He didn't go inside, he just looked in. And then comes Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre, seeing the linen clothes laying there. So Peter went on in there. And it says, and when Peter followed him and he went into the sepulchre, seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not laying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And you know, there's a Jewish tradition that when you sit down to a meal and have dinner, that the head of the household or so on and so forth, if they're not done eating, they will fold their napkin and lay it. And that lets you know that they're coming back. Now, if they're not going to come back, a lot of times they just wrinkle it up and kind of throw it on the table, you know. That means the dinner's done. And and what was taking place here, Jesus, when he was resurrected, he laid the napkin aside and he folded it up. He was letting them know, I'm not done yet. There's going to be a lot more to happen. And, you know, and when that happens, then let me read the whole thing to you. It said, and the Jewish tradition folded the napkin on the plate and satisfied that the meal was not finished and the guest would be returning, wadding up the or carelessly placing, that would mean that the guest was finished. By folding the napkin in the tomb, Jesus was signifying that he was not finished with his earthly work and that he will return, just as he did with his resurrection. Okay. Then went in also the other disciples, which came first to the sepulcher and saw and believed. And you know, even the young guys went in then. And said, then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without of the sepulcher weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Or the tomb, you know, that's a word for tomb basically. And seeth two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Then when she had thus said, she turned herself backwards and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom do you seek? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is Rabbi, which means to say, my master. She knew it was Jesus. And you know, sometimes God has to call you out by name. And when he calls you by name, you know it's him. And that's what happened there. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And when the same day in the evening, being the first day of the week, that was Sunday, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear, you know, there seems to be a lot of fear going on in the scriptures because they didn't know what was happening. Even though Jesus had been with them all that time and had taught them all the things that he taught them, they still didn't really see it yet. They didn't understand it. And you know, we were talking about back there, and sometimes the people in the church out there don't really at times understand the full picture of what God's doing and what he's going to do. And a lot of times they get very fearful. And I'm going to tell you what, Scripture says perfect love casts out all fear. And what we need to do is ask God to help us move into a place of perfect love, because then we don't have to fear what's going on in the world out there, what's going on in the financial system, what's going on in the wars and rumors of wars, and what's going on in the governments and all these other things. We don't have to fear about those things. We just trust the Lord. And the Jews came, and Jesus stood in their midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When a lot of times when young Christians, the Lord starts moving in their life, it's a wonderful thing we were talking about there. But make sure that when you go, that you only go when He sends you. Because the church sometimes will send you out to do something that you ain't ready to do. And a lot of times they'll get you so disappointed that you're ready to quit. Because you think, well, the Lord don't really love me because He didn't do what I thought He should do. You know, we was talking about a situation where a particular woman had passed out a bunch of tracts in her checks at work this morning. And I asked the person who said that, I said, well, how did that go over? Not very good. And this was a Jewish-owned place. And you know what? Maybe that was because God didn't tell her to pass those out. And sometimes we try to get ahead of God, and then we find ourselves not really knowing what to do when it don't work out the way that we thought it should. And it says, and then he said, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad, and they saw the Lord. And then said he to them, peace be unto you, and as to my Father he has sent me, even so I send you. And then he said this, and he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Wow. Doesn't make any difference what somebody else's revelation is. It's what God reveals to you. You can't walk in somebody else's revelation. That's something that we all should come to understand. And after 8 days, that's the number for new beginnings in the scripture. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst. Didn't say he came through the door. He just appeared in there. Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach here your finger, and behold my hands. And reach in thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, my God. He finally realized who Jesus was. He came to that realization when he stuck his finger in the nail prints and he thrust his hand into Jesus' side. You know, my Lord and my God. Up until then, Thomas knew Jesus was a prophet. He knew he was a teacher. He knew he was a lot of things. He had heard a lot of things from the Lord. But it took that personal thing for him to believe. And sometimes we get upset with people because we think, well, why doesn't this person believe, you know, all these wonderful sermons they've heard and all this teaching and all this and that. But until it becomes a personal thing to you, sometimes you don't believe. But then Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast believed because thou hast seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciple, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, you might have life through His name. Praise God. The title to this sermon was Resurrection and the Life. They saw the resurrection, and He was imparting life to them. Praise God. You know, John 8:56 was a situation where Jesus was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and stuff, and they told him, they were kind of accusing him of making himself out to be the Son of God, which he was the Son of God. But there was even a greater revelation than that of him. But he said to them in verse 58, I don't have my glasses on, maybe it's verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And they said to him, "Well, you're not even 50 years old. How can you be saying your Abraham saw your day?" Listen to this. Genesis 21, 1 through 14. "And it came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thy only son." You know he had two sons? He had one by Sarah, and he had one by his handmaiden. And you know, and he was only acknowledging the one that was born of Sarah. And you know, the Arab countries over in Israel and over in those areas, they believe in Ishmael. And you know, they know Ishmael was a son of Abraham, and they know they all came from Abraham. They know that. But they don't know that, you know, "In Isaac shall your seed be called," God said. Well, Isaac's name meant laughter. And when God appeared unto Sarah and told her that she was going to have a son, the angel of the Lord, she laughed. And the Lord said to her, "Why do you laugh?" "Oh, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh," she said. No, she did laugh, because she was 90-something years old. And I don't know about you, but I don't see too many 90-something-year-old women going around having babies. But I'm telling you what, Sarah must have been a beautiful lady, because when Abraham went places, he had to kind of fend the kings and stuff off of her. So the presence of the Lord was on her life. And the name Sarah literally means princess. You know, she had that princess look about her, you know. And yet she laughed. And then she lied and said, "I didn't laugh." Well, yes, she did. Because she was 90-something years old. But, you know, God knows what he's doing. He can bring something out of a dead womb and bring something alive. And he did. And anyway, and God said to Abraham, "Behold, I am here." And he said, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah." And Moriah literally was around where Israel was and where Mount Zion was and all these different mountains, see. But that was the name that it was called back then. "And offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell thee of." And I believe that the mountain that he was going to offer Isaac upon was Calvary, the Mount Calvary. And it was it was where Jesus was going to be offered a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It said, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass and took his two young men with him and his son, and he clave the wood." They cut the wood, and he got it all ready for the burnt offerings. "And they rose up and went unto the place which God had told him." And God told him he would tell him where to go. And it doesn't tell you in here where he told, what mountain he told him to go to, but I know what mountain he went to. He went to Mount Calvary. He went to the same place that Jesus was crucified at. It says, "And then on the third day, we keep seeing the third day pop up. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." You know, in Joel it talks about the third day. There's a lot of things in Scripture that talks about the third day. And we're in the third day from when Jesus Christ was crucified. We're in the third day. Because as soon as we hit 2000, the next day after year 2000 was the third day. Because the scripture says that 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. So we're in the third day, folks. And it says, And Abraham said to the young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad, and that's a bad translation there. It's not lad. It's the same word up here as young men or young man. I and the young man will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, why would Abraham say that? Was he lying? Because God had just told him to take his son, his only son, and sacrifice him. No, he wasn't lying. Because he knew that the promises of God are yes and amen, and they do not fail. And he knew that Isaac was his son, his only son, and a whole nation was going to come out of that. And he knew it. And it would be like the stars of the heaven and like the sand on the seashores, you know. He knew that. So he said, we'll return. Now, he didn't know how God was going to do it, but he knew God was going to do it. And a lot of times when God tells you to do something, you don't always know how it's going to go about. You just need to get up and go and do it. And you don't have to know all the ins and outs of it. Just be obedient to what God tells you to do when he tells you to do it. Okay, so we've found out that the lad there, he wasn't a lad. Lad, you know, if you think of a lad as being a young boy. That word for lad there is exact same Hebrew word as young man. He was a young man. Okay. We'll go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Now, a little kid, if you're going to have a burnt offering, you're going to have to build a pretty big fire. A little kid, you ain't going to lay a bunch of wood on a little kid. He was a man. And he took the wood and he laid it upon him, let him carry it. He was an old man. He didn't want to carry that. You got a young, strong boy, a young man. You know, if I'm out doing something and Mark's there, but I'll let him do it. I ain't stupid. I'll let him carry it. Okay. Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac said unto Abraham, his father, my father, he said, and he said, I'm here, yeah. He said, my son, and he said, behold the fire, you got the fire with you, and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself, and it says here, a lamb, but that's not good. I believe it should say God will provide himself as a lamb. Because Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it says, for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built there an altar there and laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac. Now think about that. Now, I'm going to tell you, if me and Mark went out in the parking lot and I said, Mark, I'm going to tie you up and lay you on the altar, he'd probably knock a knot on my head, you know, and probably, I don't know if I'd survive it, really, to be honest with you. But I can tell you what, Isaac was in total submission to his father. He knew the promises God had given his father. He had probably heard them told time and time and time again over the years as he grew up. And he allowed his father to tie him up and to lay him on the altar. Think about that. What submission that took. And Abraham took a knife and he was ready to plunge it in that guy, you know. And the Lord said to him, then they came to the place which he had told Abraham to build there the altar, laid the wood and bound Isaac and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand to the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, and seest that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And you know what? It was going to be seen in the mount of the Lord, because it was going to be Jesus who was that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And let me tell you what, we know that if when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed and he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me." And he was going to drink of the cup of the indignation of the wrath of God upon mankind. And he said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass away from me." So he knew what was going to happen, and he knew ahead of time what was going to happen. But yet the human part of him did not want to lay down its life. But what did he say? He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he went to the cross. And he told them, when they were beating him and mistreating him and doing everything bad to him, he said, "I could ask my Father to send legions of angels," and he would. But he knew that he would not be fulfilling the purpose that he had been sent to this earth for. And that was to die a ransom for all mankind, to be the atonement for the sins of the whole world. Not just a few people in the world, not just the people who believe on him. He didn't say that. He said, for the whole world. And I want you to know that he paid the price for all of their sins, whether they know it or they don't. Part of the ministry that he's given to us is the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. And he's given to us the word of reconciliation. What is that word? We tell them what God has already done. We tell them what he's already done. We keep heaping condemnation and guilt and all that upon them and tell them, "Hey, Jesus paid the price for all your sins. All you have to do is acknowledge it and receive it. All that guilt, all that heaviness, all that stuff that's in your life, it can be lifted right off of you." You know, years ago the Lord gave me this poem, and I'm going to share it, and it's called "The Gift." And there's a scripture that says, "Though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor." In other words, he had the riches of being God. He had the riches of the heavenly realms. He came to this earth and took on the form of a servant, of a man. And here's the poem. It says, "Rich was he, yet poor he became. For he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. For not only did he die upon Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. For the sacrifice he made was one without compare. For he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. And you ask, oh, how does this wondrous gift apply to even me? For he brought you from the realms of death unto that of eternity. And you ask, oh, how do I receive this gift? The answer is simple, you see. For if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony." And that's what he wants to give people in the world. And they're not going to find peace. You know, we can send all the envoys we want over to Israel and over to the Arab countries, and they can make all kind of promises to them, but until they acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace, they will never find peace. Praise God. I have one more thing to share with you, and I'm going to close with this. We sing a song, and we used to sing it a lot. We don't sing it too much anymore. And the name of it, I'm a Conqueror, and I'm Victorious. Okay? You know, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. I don't care if you feel like you failed miserably this week. You're still more than a conqueror through Him, but not through what you've done, but through what He did for you on Calvary. And here's the words we used to sing. I'm a conqueror. I'm victorious. I'm reigning with Jesus. I'm seated in heavenly places. In Him, in Him. I like that. In Him. In Him we live and move and have our being, the Scripture says. Because the kingdom of God is within me, I know no defeat, only victory. Because the kingdom of God is within me, I know no defeat, only strength and power. So quit acknowledging your defeat. Acknowledging that you're more than a conqueror through Him. I don't care what's going on. If everything's falling apart around you, acknowledge Him, and you'll start moving up into that realm of being more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. Now, that's the part we used to sing, but there's more words to that song. This is a song. And it says, we are a people of power. We are a people of praise. He inhabits the praises of His saints. And you want to see the power come into a situation? Start praising Him. We are a people of power. We are a people of praise. We are a people of promise. Jesus has risen. He's conquered the grave. Risen, yes, born again. We walk in the power of His name. Power to be sons of God. Sons of God, sons of God. We are sons of God. Hey, and that means yes. And sons of God, yes, yes, yes. And I love that song we sing where we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, you know. And when you say that when it concerns the things of God, then I'm going to tell you what. That's getting in agreement with what He says and not what your situations and circumstances say. Our situations and circumstances say something entirely different. But watch them change and watch them not have no power over you when you say yes, yes, yes to the Lord. And you praise Him in all situations, in all circumstances. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And I want you to know that even that story about Abraham, I love that because they said a lad. You know why they said a lad? Because they couldn't imagine an old man who was really old. He was around 100 years old when he took Isaac. A really old man taking some young lad, some young man, and tying him up and putting him on the altar. So they made it be a lad. And that's translated as lad only one time in the Bible. And it's young man or young men other times, more times than that. So I want you to know that Isaac had to be in total submission to his father. And wow, what a tremendous thing, you know. And you know, I told you guys this, and I'm closing with this. I told you guys this years ago. I was coming home from an elders meeting. There'd been a little bit of fussing in the elders meeting. Elders fuss a little bit sometimes. We're normal. We're not we're not perfect. God's perfect in us, but we're not perfect in Him yet. We're getting there. But I got in the car, and the joy of the Lord was just bubbling up inside of me. And I was just praising the Lord as I was driving down the street. And I was thinking, somebody's going to think I'm nuts because I'm just going crazy praising the Lord as I'm driving down the street. And I should have been a little disappointed because there was a little bit of friction in that meeting. And I felt like Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, Abraham was a type of the Father. Isaac was a type of the Son. Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come. And I got news for you. Jacob meant heel catcher, supplanter. He was a scoundrel. He wasn't real good. He stole his brother's birthright. You know, he wasn't a great guy. He had to run away because he was afraid his brother was going to kill him. You know, he must not have, him and his brother must not have got along real good. He stole his birthright and he stole his blessing too. He got both of them. And you know what? He went off to Laban's house. And I'm going to tell you what. You've been given your brother's birthright. You know who your brother is? Jesus Christ. He was the firstborn among many brethren. He's your big brother. He's not only God, but he's your big brother. And I tell you what, he's given you his birthright. Because he said, he's the firstborn among many brethren. And he said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, you don't have to steal it from him. I've given it to who? Them. Hello, them. That's you. That's all of you. You've received that birthright. As he is in this world, so are you. Praise God. Now, that's all I had to share, except we're going to do communion. And if you guys want to go ahead and pass that stuff out, I'll just talk about communion just a little bit. You know, when Jesus got together with his disciples before he was crucified, they called it the Last Supper. And when he got together with them, he took the bread, which was the Passover bread, which was the bread that don't have any yeast in it, so it didn't rise, don't taste good. You ever get a loaf of bread that's not all puffy and stuff? Nah, that ain't going to be too good if it's all mashed down. It ain't very good. But anyway, he took the bread and he broke the bread and he gave them the bread and he said, take this and eat. This is my flesh, which is broken for you. And he took the wine and he told him, he said, take this wine and drink it. This is my blood, which is shed for you. And for the remissions of his sins and stuff. That's what he said, basically. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And what he was really saying is when you take communion, say to yourself, Lord, I'm partaking of you. You were the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus told him one time, he said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they died. He said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And he said, the bread that I'll give you will be springing up into life. And, you know, he stood up one time and he said to him, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, oh, this is a hard saying. Who can receive this? Without saying, Lord, what do you mean by this? Please help me understand this. And when you react to the word, it's not a good thing. What you need to do is ask the Lord, Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean to me? How does this touch my life? And when you do that, then he'll let you know what you need to know when you need to know it. But they reacted and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? And they said, many of them went and walked away and walked with him no more after that. And you know what? They were walking away from him who was altogether life. And they were walking away from the new life, you know, that he wanted to give them. So as you take the bread, just and it's not going to taste good. So we don't have to worry about any kids slipping in the back room and eating this stuff. It don't taste very good. But you know what? Sometimes the things of the Lord don't taste good. But when they get down to the belly, they'll bring new life. Praise God. Don't taste as good as a regular cracker, does it? If there's anybody out here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, wants to come forward and give your life to the Lord, please feel free. If anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. And If not, then you guys are all dismissed. And I'll pray and I'll say a prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to just bless your people. Help us to keep in mind what we call Easter is really all about. It's about the Passover. It's about the angel of death passing over and not touching our lives, because you've given us new life in you. You are our very life. Thank you for that. Thank you that we've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and it lives and abides forever. And that if somebody dies, their flesh dies in the natural, the real man in them steps out of that flesh right into the presence of God. I thank you. I ask you to bless your people. Let them have a wonderful time of fellowship with their family and friends today. And we give you all praise, all glory, and all honor, because you alone are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.